and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And let's pray. Father, we thank thee so much for this great day. Thank you for the church family, how it refreshes us to be among these dear people. And particularly refreshing it is to hear your word preached in blessing and in power. Bless now our preacher and this service in a special way. And thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
If I had my preference, I would preach something this morning a little more punchy than what I'm going to preach. I'm going to speak on the subject, put on forbearance. Put on forbearance. We were reminded a while ago in our text, and you need not turn to it, but I do want to just repeat it a little bit. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, what that word bowels means, internal feelings, of mercies, of kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I always feel a little like apologizing when I preach on a subject like this, because it's so common and simple. And yet most of the New Testament deals with our property relating ourselves with each other. Do you ever stop and think how much of the Bible or how little of the Bible deals with the plan of salvation? Now, all the Bible deals with the part of arriving at that plan, building up to that plan, looking back to it, and living like we ought to live in order that people may find the plan of salvation adorned properly. But so much of the Bible has to do with forgiving one another, in honor preferring one another, loving one another, not being given to wrath or malice or covetousness or envy or misbehaving one toward the other. The Bible admonishes us not to have strife with each other, and other things over and over again in the Bible. Now, one of the most important things concerning our relationship with each other is this matter of forbearance. Many times, several times in the Bible, we're admonished to forbear one another. In Colossians 3:13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, forbearing one another in love. Now, I want you to notice this. Before I pray and preach, I want you to notice this, that the Bible says, put on forbearance. Every once in a while, somebody, he's kind, but that's just put on. If that's true, that's scriptural. It says, put it on. Let me tell you what we're supposed to put on here. If I can find it. Says, put on, therefore, kindness. Yeah. I'd rather have put on kindness than no kindness at all. Put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put on forbearance, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Put it on. Bible said put it on. Oh, it's just put on. Well, if you live with an old crab, it sure would be good for that old crab to put on a little bit every once in a while and have kindness. And the Lord says, put it on. Put it on. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, put on forbearance. Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Not as spectacular as the rapture, not as as exciting as heaven, not as comforting as the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, a great portion of thy word is given to what we're going to speak about today. So bless our hearts as we speak together and think together and dwell on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. For several weeks, I postponed this message because I would rather preach on something else, and I would excite you more and perhaps bless you more. But I feel I have had this outline for some time in my drawer, in my study desk, and I felt like this morning is when I should bring it. So the Bible said, put on forbearance. Now, what does it mean to forbear? Well, I'll give you a rather lengthy meaning first. It means to restrain from giving what you want to give and give what you don't want to give that others want you to give. And I said again, forbearance is to restrain from giving what you want to give and give what you don't want to give what others want you to give. You know, we're so constructed that we don't like to give something to somebody if we think they're asking for it, if we think they want it. We like to surprise them with it. And the Bible says if you think that somebody wants something, it's not wrong for them to have, that go ahead and give in. Forbearance basically means giving in. Go ahead and give in. Let me tell you what I mean. Here you are, and I know this about you because I've seen you do it. Here you are, and you're driving down. Oh, let's drive down Columbia Street. I drive down Columbia a lot. And you come to a stoplight. And right beside you over here, there's a fella who is wanting to get to the off at the stoplight before you do, because 100 feet down the road there, past the intersection, there's a car parked on the right. And so there's only one lane down there going your way. And I know this about you. I've seen you do it. Don't look at the light up here. You look it around at the light that's that way so you can watch it turn amber. So you know when it's going to turn green so you can foreboard it. Oh, you're a dirty crook. That's what you are. And you know why I know you do that? That's what I do. And so, in fact, I beat you, didn't I? But anyway, so here's a guy beside you. So what do you do? I what you do, you don't stop. You don't go all the way up to the line. You stop about 10 feet behind the line. So when it turns amber, you can take off going then. I know all the tricks. And you can take off going then. And you're already going when you cross that line at the intersection. And the other fellow, or maybe you're sitting there, and he oozes up a little bit. And about the time you think it's going to go, you ooze up a little bit, and he oozes up a little bit. Now, I'll tell you what forbearance is. Forbearance is letting him go ahead. Now, I know something about you. I've seen you do this, too. I know what you do. If he doesn't ooze up, you may ask him to go on. If you think he doesn't want to, you just say, go ahead. You're a perfect gentleman if he doesn't ask for it. But you let him give one little inkling he's trying to get ahead of you, boy, and you'll have two wrecks and spend 3 weeks in a hospital to show him he's not going to get from you what you don't want to give him if he's trying to get it. Oh, I'm glad you came this morning. You're such a dirty crook. You need what I'm going to say. But we're all built that way. For example, if a fella doesn't want it, go ahead. Go ahead. You want to be a gentleman. But you don't want to be a gentleman if he wants you to be a gentleman. Now, what is forbearance? Forbearance is if he wants to get up and he's looking at you and looking at the light and looking at the light over this way and looking at you and forbearance is you say, go ahead. Of course, it takes all the fun out of what he's doing. And it's a good way to heap coals of fire upon his head, too. The Bible says that if you let somebody have his way... and render good for evil. It's like the fellow went to the psychiatrist. He and his wife were having trouble. And the psychiatrist said, look, you ought to be kind. Have you ever tried heaping coals of fire upon her head? No, he said, I've tried hot scalding water down her dress, but never tried coals of fire upon her head. But forbearance is when you say you go right ahead. Now, for example, let me give you a few examples. God bless my little mother. She'll say, many times, she'll say, son, I just don't feel like I'm worth anything to anybody anymore. You know what she's wanting? Huh? She's wanting a hug. She's wanting me to say, why, mother, you are, I need you, and Earlene needs you. That's my retarded sister. And Earlene needs you. And we need you. All of us need you. The church needs you. Mama, I need you to pray for me. Oh, son, I'm not worth... And sometimes one eye open just to see if I'm responding. I'm not worth anything to anybody. Now, the truth is, by nature, we don't want to give folks what they're asking for. By nature, we want to, if they are hitting for it, we don't want to give it to them. If they don't ask for it, and we can surprise them with it, then that's good. But you see, we want to get the credit for surprising them, and we want to get the credit for thinking of the idea. And if you want it, you can't have it. If you don't want it, I'll give it to you. Now, that's what forbearance is. Your mother says, I just feel like I'm not worth anything to anybody anymore. And what you want to say is, Mama, quit having a pity party. But you know it wouldn't hurt you at all to say, Mama, you're worth an awful lot to me. Your mama's going to die one of these days, and you're not ever going to... Yes, you know, she's reaching out. Hey, you know, have you noticed lately in this generation how people say, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Yeah, so and so, you know what I mean? But they're trying to get somebody to listen to them. They're saying, are you listening to me? Do you hear what I say? Do you know what I mean? Now, forbearance is, if somebody, look, we all have needs, and sometimes we reach out to have our needs supplied. And there's something crooked in our depraved human nature that makes us not want to supply the need of somebody if he's asking for it. But when you say, why, Mother, you are, and I love you, Mother, and I need you, Mother, that's what forbearance is. You, by nature, do not want to give it to her because she's asking for it, and she is reaching out and grasping for it. Did you ever see anybody that you ask them how they feel, and you better have 30 minutes of time to waste before you ask that question? I'm thinking about a lady in this church right now. You say, you're talking about me. Well, I probably am, if that's what you're saying. But I wouldn't ask her how she felt if I was in a hurry, because you're going to find out about her headaches and about her the spots in front of her eyes and about her sore throat and about her gallbladder trouble and about the corn on her toe, and you're going to find out everything that's wrong. But did you know people that tell they don't feel very well? You know, many times they're reaching out for sympathy. But we don't want to give it. They're asking for it. Now have it. It's not going to hurt you any to forbear. The Bible said, which is, it's against my nature to be affectionate. Then put it on. Put it on. When you say you're asking me to be a hypocrite, I'm asking you to put it on. That's what the Bible said. If God asks you to put it on, I've got a right to say put it on. Put it on. But you say you mean fake it. First place, you ought not to have to fake it. And if you love, listen. You love your mother? All right, three of you do. I can have it quieter than that. Do you love your mother-in-law? See there? Now, look, it is not hypocritical. You say, well, I feel it, but don't express it. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocritical. But you say it, it's not my nature to say it. Now, if it's not your nature to say it, but you say it anyway and force yourself to say it because you feel it, that is not hypocritical. But if you feel it and don't express it, that's hypocritical. The hypocrite's not the loving person that puts on. It's not, look, none of us, it's hard for a lot of us to say, I love you to people that want it. I used to have a member of my staff. The man. And every time I saw him, I had to tell him I loved him. He wanted to know that. And he'd come in the office, he'd leave, and he'd hang around the door, waiting. And he'd say, "Preacher, you're sure looking good." And, of course, I'd say, "I know." And he'd say, "Glad to be with you again, preacher." "Thank you." And now I knew what he was waiting on. I was supposed to say, I'll call him Joe, wasn't Joe. I was supposed to pat him on the back and say, "I love you, Joe." And when I said that, he'd always pucker up, "Oh, I love you too. I love you, preacher. You're a good man." And now that's what he wanted, but he wanted me to start it. Now, I wanted to say sometime, "Don't just stand there looking there like a lovesick mule. Get out of here and go to work." But I got a preacher friend that every time he sees me, he wants to hug me. And I'm not a good hugger myself. But every time he sees me, he wants to hug me. Not just me, though I am very huggable. He believes in hugging every preacher, all his preacher friends. You know who it is, probably. And I see him. Now, I don't really care to hug him. I just don't. Now, sometimes, if it's a time of emotion or a time when a fellow needs encouragement, oftentimes I'll say to somebody walking out of the office, and I can tell that some dear brother's burdened, and maybe he's needed encouragement, and sometimes I'll say, "Come here to me," and I'll put my arm around him and pat him on the back, and he'll cry, and I'll cry. But, you know, I wonder what's wrong with us that makes us not want somebody to have what they need. If there's nothing wrong with having it, and somebody wants it, if daddy wants a big old hug, let him have it. If mother wants an "I love you," let her have it. If a fellow wants to get by you and beat you to the car, look, it's not going to hurt you to get there 2 seconds later. Let the guy have it and wave at him as he goes by and be good to him. The Bible said that somebody's got to give in. "I'm not going to give in. I'll pay for less than I do." Oh, God bless you and God pity you. There's a better way to live than that. There's a better way to behave than that. There's a world. Listen, if somebody needs a smile, give them a smile. If somebody hints for a smile, give them a smile. If somebody hints, I'm not talking about you folks at dating now. I'm not talking about the hints, that kind of hint. But if somebody hints for an "I love you," then give them the "I love you." And if somebody hints for a pat on the back, then give them a pat on the back. I'll tell you a little hint about us preachers. There's sometimes when I preach here on a Sunday night, and I don't know whether I've done well or not. I just don't know. And sometimes I leave, I feel, "Boy, now, we had a great service." But sometimes I leave, and I know I laid an egg big enough to hatch twin dinosaurs from. I know that. But there are times I don't know. And so I'll go out in the hallway, and maybe Dick Liebig's out there, or Dennis Kwiatkowski, or somebody, and maybe Dan Barber, or not Dan, but Brother Barber. And I may go out there, and they'll say, "Hi, preacher." Now, sometimes they'll say, "Boy, it's a good sermon." But sometimes they won't say anything. And so here's my little hint. I'll say, "Did you ever hear that truth before?" Huh? Let's practice it. "Did you folks ever hear that truth before? That was a good sermon. Say it. Ready? That was a, yeah. Did you folks ever hear that truth before?" That's what I'm asking for, dummy. Now, you say, "Well, now we know you want it. We won't give it to you." What do you think I'm preaching this for? Look, what I'm doing is I'm reaching out. I'm asking. And you say, "Miles, it wasn't a good sermon." Well, just say, "Preacher, that was some sermon. Boy, if I ever heard a sermon, that was one of them." I'm reaching out. By the way, you say, "That's self." Listen, I used to have a staff member. I got something now to do this, too, but I used to have one like that. It always say, this is the lady, always say, "Well, I do my best." I'll say, "Thank you for doing that. I always do my best." And what she was wanting me to say was, "You sure do. You really do a wonderful, wonderful job." Now, I knew what she wanted, and by nature, I want to say, I heard you say that 40,000 times before, and, okay, and if I want to tell you that you do a good job, I want to think of it myself, and I'm tired of you throwing those hints out. What in the world is it going to hurt me if I say you do a good job and your best is good? That's what she wants. This old hungry world needs some loving. Let it have it. That's what the Lord Jesus meant. As through the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to say, forbearing one another, give in to one another. We used to have a poodle dog. I never have been real fond of poodles. Or Pekingeses. I don't like blue blood snobs. Look, a Pekingese to me just says to me, I'm the best thing on the block. We used to have a little poodle dog. You know, it's kind of, they don't walk, they ballet everywhere they go. And dance around like that. And we had that crazy thing all dolled up with the skin, the fur was cut next to the skin, and the tail was no fur. You got that in, you had a pom-pom on the end of it, you know. And we had this little poodle dog. And you know what I always tried to do? That little thing was the most lovable thing. Not lovable. Never would. That's why I like cats. Cats. I love. But this little poodle dog was hard to get. Always hard to get. Not affectionate at all. And I just love to get that little poodle dog and pet it. You know why? Because it's my idea. One year, Dave, our boy, was at the ranch, Bill Rice Ranch, working. He came home, and he always brought something home with him. Dr. Bill gave it to him. One year, brought home a horse, a Shetland pony. And this year, he brought home a dog, just an old hunting dog. I mean, middle class dog, not the debutante like the poodle was. And that old dog was the lovingest thing. David called him Tenny. And I'd be petting that little poodle, and Tenny'd come up and stick his big old cold nose right beside the poodle. And I'd push it away. You know why? He wanted it. But the poodle didn't, and I was trying to win the poodle. There's something in us that makes us adventure and want to win a contest. When Dave came to me one day and said, Dad, I'm in love with Paula. The reason I thought of Paula, I was talking about the dogs. I'm in love with Paula. And so cut that out of the tape, please. But Dave said, Dad, I want to marry Paula. And I sat down, and I said, now, Doc, he was in his room up there. I said, Doc, I want to talk to you. He said, what is it, Dad? I said, now, we Howells just want to win. We're winners by nature. We want to win. And I said, Dave, every girl you've ever gone with wanted to go with you before you wanted to go with her. But Paula wasn't interested. Paula was going with another fella, the high school out there, and the college, and Dwayne Lafferty. And Paula, Dave wanted to go with Paula, and Dave couldn't get Paula because Paula wanted to go with Dwayne. And that just wrecked Dave. Dave didn't want Paula. He just didn't want Dwayne to have Paula. That's all. And I said, now, son, Paula, you want to marry, but I said, I want to say this before you marry her. Be sure you're not playing a game. And you be sure you're not trying to win. Because I said, son, this is for life. And I said, you be sure now that you're not trying to win. We're made that way. We're made so as we want to conquer and to win and it to be our idea. And one day, I looked at that little dog named Tenny, Tennessee. They've got Tennessee, they named it Tenny. And I got looking at that little dog, and I said, you know, God bless you. You've been trying to get me to stroke you for a long time while I've been stroking this little old snob here. I said, come over here. And Tenny walked over, and turned over on his back and looked up at me like that. And I grabbed his jaws right there and started stroking his jaws. And Tenny said, "Thanks, I needed that." Most of us are exactly like I was, that little poodle dog. If we think of it, and if we can win and show somebody how affectionate we are, and we can initiate it, and we can start it, but the Lord Jesus said, what's wrong if somebody wants something that's nothing of them to have? Hey, what's wrong with giving in and let them have what they need and want? Nothing wrong with that. That's what forbearance is all about. You say that's a bad trait. In the first place, folks shouldn't be begging for stuff like that, for affection and attention. That's a bad trait. Oh, is it a bad trait? May I tell you about somebody who lived on the earth 2,000 years ago? And may I tell you about the one that was born in Bethlehem's manger and reared in Nazareth's carpenter shop? May I tell you about the one who walked the shores of Galilee and left an impression on this earth it'll never forget? May I tell you about the Savior? May I tell you about one time when he was with his disciples and he said to his disciples, whom say men that I am? By the way, he didn't say that. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He even gave them the answer. He told them what he wanted. Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16:13. And one said, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said to his disciples, whom say ye that I am? He knew what they... Listen, he who knows every leaf and every formation of every leaf, he who knows every star by name, he who paints every petal on every flower, he who grows every tree, he who knows every branch and every limb, he who knows every insect that crawls beneath the paw of the mighty beast of the forest, he who is omniscient, he said, whom say ye? He knew who they thought he was. The Son of God himself was reaching out. He wanted to hear them say, he wanted to hear Peter say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew what Peter was going to say. He knew what Peter was thinking. He knew everything Peter would ever say. But Jesus wanted to hear it. And he said, whom say men that I am? He was asking for the disciples to offer him forbearance. Again. You said, but that was what he was here in his earthly body. I'm glad you brought that up, because he had later a resurrected body. And in his resurrected body, not the body he had before he was crucified, but his glorified body, just like the body you and I will have when we see him as he is, and when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That in that body he came to Peter, and he said, Peter, lovest thou me? Don't you think he knew whether Peter loved him or not? He said, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord. See, Peter's like us. Yeah, I like you a lot. I like you a lot. That's where you are. Some young folks just got married. It might be wise sometime if you feel like your partner. Well, you say, I'm just not as affectionate as she is or as he is. It wouldn't hurt you to put it on. Jesus said, lovest thou me? The resurrected, eternal Son of God in his glorified body that is his forever. Said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, I don't want to give him what he's asking for. He's hinting. I'm fond of you. And Jesus said, Peter, don't you love me? And Peter said, I told you, I'm fond of you. What was Jesus doing? He was reaching out. I love it. I love it. I see it often. You've heard me talk about it. It's that little poster. Has a little boy and a little girl on it. You can see them at airports and bookstores. They have them for sale. And the little boy says to the little girl, tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. Did you know you've got a dear old mother that's saying that by her actions today? You've got an old dad that is saying that. Well, you say, we never have expressed our feelings like that with each other. Then put it on. put it on. Well, you say I'm awkward. Then be awkward. Walk up to your old dad or your mom and put your arm around her and say, Mama, I'm not very good at this, and we haven't done this very much, but it's time I did this, and I'm having to really, it's not easy for me to do this, but Mom, I love you, and I want you to know it. I like what that big old football player did at Keenum office years ago. Walked inside my office, and his preacher, I want to tell you something. I said, what is it, son? He was weighed 225 pounds, played tackle on our football team here a few years ago. And I said, what is it, son? Well, he said, I want to tell you something. Well, I said, go ahead. What is it? He said, I just want to tell you something. Well, I said, go ahead, son. What do you want to tell me? Well, I just want to tell you something. And I said, well, okay, I'm here, you're there, you got a mouth, I got an ear. Tell me, son. He said, I just want to tell you. Well, he said, I just don't know how to tell you, but he said, if I was going to tell you, I'd just tell you, I love you, and turn and ran as fast as he could. He put it on. Nothing wrong with that. He loved me. It'd be wrong not to put it on. He didn't put the love in. He put the expression on. Now, you put the love in, and that's hypocrisy. But if the love is in, and you put on the expression of it, that is not hypocrisy. That's Bible. The Lord Jesus in Luke 24:48 was talking to the folks on the road to Emmaus. And they got to, and this is so sweet, and I've used it so often, but I love it. They got to Emmaus, and they got to their homes. And they said, Jesus, won't you come and eat with us? I love this little passage. It said he made as if he would go farther. What was he doing? He wanted to be invited. Oh, how many times have we done that? It's 12 o'clock. I've got to go. It's time for you to eat. Well, why don't you stay and eat with us? Oh, no, you've got your own family. And most of us, okay, if that's what you feel, go on. Ah, but this is the way I like to see it happen. I'll say, I've got to go. Well, won't you stay and eat? No, I really got to go. Oh, come on. Okay. And that's the way Jesus did. That's Jesus. That's the glorified Jesus. That's the deified Jesus. That's the eternal Jesus. And the Bible says we are made in the image of God. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, it tells that. It tells how that God, Jesus said, as you pray, pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, start off bragging on me. What he said? He said, start off bragging on me. So now, when you ask me for something, I want to hear you brag on me. God himself said, when you talk to me, say, hallowed be thy name. Now, I know. They're not very pretty when they get old. And the wrinkles are not very nice to look at. And the slobber comes out of the mouth easily after the stroke. Or while they're sick. I know. And the hair is as white as the riven snow. I know. And the false teeth wiggle as they talk. I know. But they say, I'm not worth anything to anybody. Oh, in the world they're wanting you to do. Wouldn't take it. Look, Doc, you got a second hand in your clock? Time this, starting right now. Mother, I need you, and Earlene needs you, and we love you, and you got to hang around here. How long did that take? Took me 7 seconds. Don't you have 7 seconds to answer somebody that's been hungry for something for 7 years? Oh, how wicked we are. How self-centered and how selfish we are. The whole world is reaching out and groping for somebody to say, I care! And if we think of it and we can surprise them and we get credit for it, we'll do it. But you let them give one little hint. And we'll disobey the command of our Lord who says, forbearing one another, let them have what they want and need. If they're reaching out for it, it's not wrong for them to have. The greatest public speaker and greatest pulpiteer of our generation stood right outside that door, Dr. Robert G. Lee, the prince of all preachers of this whole generation. Stood outside that door the last time he preached behind this pulpit. And he who preaches like nobody has ever preached, and he whose vocabulary is the greatest of any man, preacher, or any public speaker of this generation. He who made the late Senator Dirksen look like a fumbling speech beginner. And he who could challenge William Jennings Bryan with his figures of speech. That great preacher stood out that door the last time he preached here at the age of 90 on his 90th birthday and looked at me when he finished preaching and said, "Did I do all right?" I said, "Did you do all right? Is the sun hot? Is water wet? Is the Pope a Catholic? Did you do all right?" "Dr. Lee, you did magnificently." That's the last time I saw him. I gave him what he wanted. He reached out. Boy, if a famous old preacher like that can reach out to little old Jaron Splitter like me, and I can say, "Yeah, that was fabulous." Or Dr. John Rice used to say, "Did you ever notice that verse?" And the old man was simply reaching out to a young preacher. And he was saying, "I'm old, and I can't preach with the vigor I used to have, but I did pretty good, didn't I?" That's what he was saying. He said, "Did you ever notice that verse?" But he was reaching out. He was saying, "Rag on me. Rag on me, rag on me, rag on me." And I'd put my arm around his shoulders, and I said, "Dr. Rice, nobody knows the Bible like you, and nobody can preach it like you." "Is that right?" "That's right." Jesus this morning comes to you, and he hints too. He comes to you and he says, "I'd like to save you. Do you know why people try to work out their own salvation?" This same thing here. "We do not want to give in to what he wants. And that's why we say we'll get to heaven by taking communion." Jesus said, "How about me? I'd like to save you." "Don't beg me. I'll confess my sins to the priest in a telephone booth early on Sunday morning." Most of you people do that. Take more telephone booth to list their sins in. All in the world that works salvation and baptismal regeneration and salvation by sacrament observance and salvation by good works, it's us saying to God, "We know what you want, but we want to make it ourselves." What you ought to do this morning is you ought to fall on your knees and say, "Dear God, if you want to save me, okay, okay, I'll give in and receive your gift of salvation." I'm not sure I know a better New Year's resolution this morning than for you to decide that in 1984, you're going to forbear. Our Heavenly Father,